season where you just feel like you don't have a chance to breathe, or you don't get a chance to look at the long-term goals of what you're doing. I think this happens not just with Christmas, but throughout our lives in many areas, maybe with our jobs. Instead of focusing financially on retirement or long-term goals that we have, we're just trying to make ends meet and just trying to pay the bills and just trying to stumble along with meeting what we need. And then also, maybe with our children, we're so busy, instead of focusing on long-term goals of parenting and raising them and spending quality time and certain specific things that might be good to do with them, we're just trying to get as much time as we possibly can with them before bed, because we don't have that much time to spare. Or maybe even in our family life with our spouse, we're just trying to get as much time as we can. We don't have long-term goals or plans or time to sit and evaluate our relationship with our spouse and see how we're doing. We get caught up in the busyness of life, and that affects how we see the big picture. And I think it's kind of like what happens in soccer, which I love to play, and I thought about bringing an object up here, a soccer ball, to show you guys. Like, Ethan brings up things, but I would probably end up tripping on the ball and falling off the stage, and we don't want that to happen. So, but in soccer, when you are dribbling the ball, probably much like basketball as well, the faster that you're running, dribbling the ball, the harder it is to control the ball. And so the higher skilled players can dribble the ball without looking down at their feet. They can run quickly, and that allows them to see the big picture. They can see the field. They can see where their teammates are running, where they're at in relation to the field, where their opponents are. They've got the big picture. But players like me, who, the faster they go, the more out of control they get, or when more players are around you trying to take the ball, you have to look down at the ball at your feet so you keep control of the ball. But what that does is it limits your big picture perspective. You don't see where your teammates are. You don't see the runs that they're making. You don't see where you're at in relation to the field. You may think you're at a certain angle to the goal, and you're really not. And a lot of times that causes unnecessary turnovers because you don't see the big picture. And that happens in our life as well. It happens in our spiritual lives, which is what I want to highlight today. We get so busy that it's like we're looking down at our feet, and we're just trying to survive and make it to the next step, rather than looking at the long-term goal of what the Lord is going to do eventually and how we're preparing for it and where we are at even spiritually in our relationship with the Lord. And that's not good. Busyness can cause problems in our spiritual life as a result of busyness. So today we'll be in Daniel 7, 13 to 14, if you want to turn in your Bibles there and mark that. And what we'll see are visions that conclude the visions that Daniel has been seeing throughout chapter 7. We'll see that this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled from our point in history, but we know who this person is in these verses. Today we'll be answering the question, what should we do in light of the fact that we know who this one like the Son of Man is? We'll see this one like a Son of Man in our passage in Daniel. So in light of who that is, what should we be doing? What should our long-term picture be? What should we be doing in light of the big picture? Today we'll have three movements that you'll see in your sermon insert. We'll see how Jesus fits into this passage in Daniel. We'll see what that means for us, and then what we need to do in light of what God is going to do. So with that, before we get into our points, let's take a look at Daniel 7, and we'll just read verses 13 and 14. They should be on the screen behind me as well. Daniel says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So the first point I want to make today is this, is that Jesus is the one like a son of man. Jesus is the one like a son of man that we see in this passage. Now, this is continuing our Christmas series, and so you could probably tell where this was headed, that Jesus is the answer. We got our Sunday school answers ready to go, that Jesus is the one we're talking about. So, well, we know exactly where we're headed now in this passage. Jesus is this one like the Son of Man. Jesus fulfills this prophecy. Now, his coming on the clouds has not happened yet. That's something that will happen at his second coming. But we do know that Jesus is this person. Now, Daniel, getting into the context of this passage, Daniel can be a tricky book to interpret in many places. We have Daniel in the lion's den and those famous stories that we study in Sunday school, and those are nice and we know what's going on. But then we have these visions and things that are much trickier to interpret, and there's all kinds of theories and ideas about what's going on. And Daniel chapter 7, the chapter that this takes place in, has many of these visions that is difficult to interpret. You have these visions of these beasts coming up out of the sea, and you have a judgment of God happening on this last beast that gets destroyed. And so what I think is going on here is, I'm not going to get into what all these beasts are, who I think they are, all of that stuff, but for our passage and the purposes, this verse 13 and 14 of Daniel 7, I believe, is a climax, a culmination of these visions that Daniel's been seeing. There are several visions, but they're all related, and it ends with the climax of this one, like a son of man, coming on the clouds of heaven. And so you have this coming right after this beast is destroyed. Now, without getting into a lot of detail, I think these beasts are kingdoms or leaders of kingdoms or nations. Kingdoms or nations are synonymous. And I won't get into what nations I think those are, but I think that's what's going on. And so this one, like a son of man, will come and will judge the world and will rule over the whole world. And everybody will be accountable to him. Now, the question is, how do we know who this one like a son of man is in this passage? Now, a lot of this sounds familiar, so I'm asking you to put your Christian brain aside for the second, your theology brain aside, and just look at this passage as if you've never heard of the Son of Man before. Who could this be? Well, there's many possibilities. This language of Son of Man is used of angels in the Old Testament. So one theory that people put forth still today is that it's an angel coming on the clouds of heaven. Another idea, if these beasts are nations and kingdoms, that this could be the nation of Israel coming. That's a figurative language. Or it could be some individual. It could be Son of Man is used of humans. It could be a human coming. Well, I think that we can rule out everything except Jesus, just even in this passage, because of verse 14. I think verse 14 offers the clues and makes the case for us for this divine messianic figure. This one, like a son of man, in verse 14 we see, was given power, glory, and a kingdom. Now, we've already seen in previous sermons that the Davidic covenant states that the Messiah who is coming will have a kingdom that will never end. So right away when we see this language of a kingdom that will never end, even from just the Old Testament, we should be thinking Messiah. That should be a possibility popping into our minds. And I think it's a legitimate one here. So then we also see that people from multiple nations and peoples will serve this one like the Son of Man. Now this is the kicker for me to rule out angels and the fact that the kingdom will last forever rules out the nation of Israel. I think we're talking about an individual here because we don't see angels ever having a kingdom. We don't see kingdom or angels ever being put on the throne of a kingdom. We see that with individuals. We see that with the Messiah, but certainly not angels. So I think angels are out. And then we have this kingdom that's never, ever going to end, which evokes images of the Messiah. So right away, I think we have this divine messianic figure. And this is in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, even Psalm chapter 2 that we saw back in the Psalm series earlier this year that we were in, where the Messiah will rule all nations. And so I think clearly we should be thinking Messiah here, which of course we know is Jesus, putting our Christian brains back on and putting our theology brains back on. This one like a son of man fits with Jesus as well, because Jesus is man, but he's more than man. He is also God. So he's like a son of man. He is a man, but he's also divine, and all people will worship him. And it fits the language here in verse 14. Now, going outside of just this passage as well, the reference to Son of Man should sound familiar to most of you. Most of you who have studied the Gospels, read the Gospels, this title Son of Man is rather common. There's one commentator that counts, according to his calculations, that Son of Man is used 82 times to refer to Jesus. Many of these occurrences, Jesus is using that title to refer to himself. It was Jesus' favorite title for himself. He called himself Son of Man. Now, why do you think that's the case? Why do you think Jesus, who we believe is the Messiah, knew he was the Messiah, why didn't he choose the title of the Christ or Emmanuel, God is with us? If I'm the Christ, I'm trying to make it clear to everybody who I am. I choose one of those titles, not Son of Man, who could be used for a regular human, a regular man. And in fact, the fact that Jesus uses the Son of Man as a title for himself, I've heard Muslims use to explain that, okay, look, or even some liberal Christian theologians, that this idea that Jesus was divine is an idea that developed later in Christianity with later books in the New Testament, with Paul and with John, which is a later gospel. And the idea that he's divine is not found in the earlier gospels. And so Muslims will say that's because Jesus used this title of Son of Man to say, look, guys, I'm just a human. I'm just a regular guy. I'm not God. I don't want you to be confused and think I'm divine. I am just a man. I am just a son of man. Which, to their credit, is a phrase that you could use for a regular human. But is that the case? Is that why Jesus chose this title, Son of Man, to refer to himself, to make sure that nobody got confused and thought he was divine? I don't think so. I believe that he chose this title as a subtle reference to Daniel 7, 13 to 14, right here, which is clearly a divine messianic figure. Jesus, we see throughout the Gospels, is very strategic in the way that he reveals himself and his divine nature and even certain miracles. He's discerning on what he reveals to whom and when. And Son of Man is, when you relate it to Daniel 7, 13 to 14, is clearly a divine messianic title. And he uses that clearly and makes this connection, which we'll see in a bit. But it's also vague enough that it's just kind of referring to a regular guy. And so he's being discerning with how he uses this title. And people need to be discerning in how they are interpreting this title that he takes for himself in relation to all his whole ministry and everything else he does. But in a couple places, he makes it quite clear, this connection. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew 24, and we'll look at verses 29 through 31. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. Jesus says this when he's teaching, speaking with his disciples. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This should look familiar to you, this verse coming up. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now we're jumping here into a passage where Jesus is talking about end times and some of the things that will lead up to his second coming. Then after the difficulty of those times, a tribulation, the sign of the Son of Man will appear, it says. Jesus will return. Now notice verse 30, which should look familiar, the link there with Daniel 7:13. The Son of Man will come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Clearly, a link here between Daniel 7, 13, and 14, which is an eschatological and end times prophecy in Daniel. This is clearly the same event being talked about. Now, who is the Son of Man here? It's Jesus. He's calling himself the Son of Man, a direct link. He is this divine messianic figure. Look also with me at Mark 14. This is the other case where it's quite clear the link that he's making. Mark 14, verse 60 through 65. Starting in verse 60, he says, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. And again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. Here, of course, we're jumping into Jesus' trial before the Jewish leadership. And the Jewish leadership is trying to find something to convict Jesus of so they can have him killed. They feel threatened by his ministry. And they ask Jesus to address all that they're saying. Of course, they're hoping that because they can't find anything to convict Jesus of, maybe he will accidentally convict himself of something. So Jesus doesn't respond to the accusations that they're making. So the high priest asks Jesus if he is, in fact, the Messiah, the Christ. So especially note verse 62 here in Mark. Jesus says that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, and that the Jewish leadership will see him coming with the clouds of heaven. Another allusion to Daniel 7:13. He calls himself the Son of Man here. Here we have Jesus equating the title of Christ, the Messiah, with the Son of Man. He's saying this Son of Man in Daniel 7:13 is the Christ, and I am the Christ. I am the Son of Man. Jesus is not saying here, I am the Son of Man, I'm just a regular guy. I'm just a Son of Man. He's not saying that because the chief priest and the Jewish leadership would not have torn their garments. They would not have declared that blasphemy. It wasn't blasphemy to just be a regular guy. It was blasphemy to say, I am the Son of Man, I am the Messiah, I am the divine messianic figure in Daniel 7:13 and 14. That was why they declared blasphemy, and that's ultimately what the charge that they accused him with as false to have him executed. They wouldn't have done that if he was just saying, I'm a regular man. And so Jesus here clearly says, I am this Son of Man, Daniel 7:13 to 14. That's clearly the case. So if that's the case then, if Jesus is this Son of Man in Daniel 7:13 to 14, what's that mean for us? What's that mean at all? Well, it means that Jesus is coming again to rule and judge all people. It means Jesus is coming back because Jesus didn't come on the clouds of heaven the first time. He was born in a manger when we celebrate at Christmas. But he is coming again, and he will come on the clouds of heaven to judge the world and to rule the world. That's a fact. When he'll come back, we don't know. We don't know when he's coming back, but we do know he's coming back, and he will take up his position on the throne in Jerusalem, and he will rule the world, and he will judge the world. The whole world will be accountable to him, and it is accountable to him. And then he will eventually judge the world, leading Christians into eternal life and those who don't know Christ into eternal punishment. That's what this means if Jesus is the Son of Man in Daniel 7:13 to 14. So because of this reality of who Jesus is and what he will do, we need to, and this is the third point in your inserts, we need to prepare for the second coming of Jesus. Prepare for Jesus' second coming. We always need to live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back and that he could come back at any point. We don't know when he's coming back. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be thousands of years from now, could be longer. We don't know. But we do know that he's coming back. That means that there's work to be done in our lives. We don't want to get caught looking down at the ball at our feet and just going from task to task, from day to day, from just trying to fit in a prayer here or there, or just trying to read our Bible when we can. But we want to make sure that we are growing more and more like Christ, so that when Christ returns, or we return to him, either one, that we can be found as serving the Lord as faithfully as possible, as great as we possibly could. We certainly don't want to meet the Lord and he said, well, you could have done so much better. You survived, you made it across the finish line, but you could have run the race so much better. We don't want that. We want to be preparing for the coming of the Son of Man. We want to be preparing even for the end of our own lives. We want to be preparing and make sure that we have this end goal, that we know that Jesus is coming back, that the world is accountable to him. And we're preparing for that. Now, how do we prepare? How do we prepare for the coming of Jesus? It's not that we're preparing the way for Jesus to come. God doesn't need our work to come back. How then do we prepare? Why are we even preparing? It's for our own lives, so that we're prepared for him on that day of judgment. So first of all, the first way we can prepare for Jesus' coming is this, is that we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If you've not ever done that before, if you're here today and you've never made that step to accept Christ as your Savior, if you've never made that step to say, you know, look, I'm a sinner, I need atonement for my sins, I need salvation that comes from the Lord, do so today. Come talk to me after the service, one of the elders, one of the deacons, somebody else you know here, and we'd love to help you take that next step, because you cannot be prepared at all for the coming of Christ if you've not accepted Christ as your Savior. Because once he comes, it's too late. You don't want Jesus to come back as just your judge. You want him to come back as your Savior and your judge. So that's the first step. You've got to accept Christ if you've never done so before. Now, second of all, how do we do this? We also need to live a life that honors the Lord. Even if we believe Jesus is our Savior, we still need to live a life that reflects this reality. First of all, that means we need to refrain from sinful behavior if we're to do this. If we believe Jesus is our Savior and we come to church on Sundays, but then we live however else we want to the rest of the week, we are mean to others and we're not charitable and we're saying crude jokes and all kinds of things like that that dishonor the Lord, then we're not living as we ought to. Doesn't mean that we're not Christian necessarily, but it certainly means that we're not living in the way that we're supposed to. We're not refraining from sin. We don't want to be caught in a life of sin if Jesus comes back. We shouldn't have the attitude, well, you know, there's one or two areas in my life where I just struggle with sin, and that's just the way it's going to be, and I'll just sin there, and I'll make sure I'm doing well in the other areas of our life. We don't want to be found sinning in an area when the Lord comes back. Just think how embarrassing that would be, or how humiliating that would be. How much greater would it be if we have a rein on that part of our life, and we rein it in. When the Lord comes back, we can say, I've got that part under control. I've repented. I've got my back turned to that. The idea of repent, especially in Hebrew, is that you turn away, you turn your back on something. And so when the Lord comes back, or when we meet the Lord, we certainly want to have our face facing the Lord. We want to be prepared for the coming of the Son of Man and be facing him and have our back turned on sin. We don't want to be facing sin and have our back turned on the Lord when he returns. We need to refrain from sin, eliminate that from our lives with the Lord's help. But preparing for Jesus' return is more than thou shalt not. It's more, and I would say it's even a greater responsibility about what we do rather than about what we're not doing, about the sin that we're keeping from. Preparing for the coming of the Lord is about doing what the Lord commands us to do. We need to be good stewards of our money, of our energy, and our time. We need to be good stewards of all that we have. I think we're prepared and we have thought about and we've heard and had the idea in our mind about being stewards with our money. Certainly we should be. We should be giving to the Lord. We should be giving to those in need around us. We should be generous with our finances and all the resources that the Lord has blessed us with, as we heard today during the devotion time. But more than that, we also need to be giving of our time. We're stewards of our time. Oftentimes, I don't think we think about that. And of our energy as well. And I think those of you who are growing older are aware of this more than those who are younger, but energy is limited, right? We run out of energy. You don't have infinite energy. You can't go all day without sleep. You can't go all the time just doing everything that you could possibly think of doing. Your energy is limited. And so we need to be good stewards of our energy. What are we spending our energy on? What are we spending our time on? Is it that which honors the Lord and what's necessary for us? Or are we wasting energy? Are we wasting time on things that would not honor the Lord? Are we being good stewards of that? We need to make sure that we're doing that in preparation for the coming of the Lord, that we are serving the Lord, that we are furthering his kingdom, that we are investing his kingdom with all of our life. That's how we prepare for the coming of the Christ, for the coming of the Son of Man, because he is coming. And he'll be coming on the clouds of heaven, and we'd certainly better be ready for that. We better be ready because, as we saw, Jesus is the one like a Son of Man in Daniel 7:13-14. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the God-man who will rule the world. He's come once, and he's coming again. We don't know when he's coming back, but we know he's coming. Could be any time. So we need to prepare for the second coming of Jesus. by refraining from sin and serving God with your whole life. Serve him with your time, your energy, and your resources. For we want to be found faithful when the Lord returns. We don't want to be found being disobedient. It's like at work when your boss comes into the room, right? You want to be found hard at work doing what's right. You don't want to be found slacking off or surfing the internet or shopping or taking a nap, right? Because that's shameful and you probably get in trouble as well. You want to be found working hard. You want to be found accomplishing things. It's the same with our Lord. We want to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Let us close in prayer. Father, as we come before you today, we want to pray that you will always bring to our mind the reality of your second coming, that you're sending your Son. Your Son will come again, and that he will judge the world, that he will reign from Jerusalem.